Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today during this fourth week of Advent. Today, I'm joined by Father Kurt Nagel, the pastor of St. Monica on Mercer Island and Sacred Heart in Bellevue. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Tom. Good to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. We're trusting in divine providence that somehow the Lord will take care of us during this fourth week of Advent without Father Lewis with us.
We'll manage somehow, but it won't be the same.
Yeah. All right. We today are going to dive into some of the characters that you bump into during the Advent season and other things today on the program. Back in a minute. Welcome back. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer led by Father Nagel.
This is a story known to probably everybody listening. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph too went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Gracious God, as we look forward to the celebration of the birth of your son in just a few days, we ask you to bless this time that we share with our listeners, that it might be a chance for all of us to grow in our appreciation of the great gift Christ is to all of us. And so just bless this time. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Nagel. I appreciate that very much. So, Father, today as we get launched into this this program in this fourth week of Advent, first I just want to check in with you. It's been a couple of weeks.
Yes.
How has your Advent season been?
Advent season has been good, but I have to say, it's been busier than usual, and it usually is busy. And I don't know, funerals, this is just going to be a description of the life of a pastor, I suppose. Funerals fall where they fall, and we've had some funerals this Advent. And then, another thing is that we always hear all the confessions of the school kids and have penance services. That's kind of typical as well. And I thought, oh, it'll be fine. But boy, it's been full. So that's not bad, but it has been a season where a lot of my time has been given over to pastoral ministry and those sort of things. So good, but it's been full.
Well, I think would part of it be the fact that you're now attending to two schools rather than just one?
Well, yes.
Two parishes rather than just one?
There's some truth to that. Things are happening in each school, and we have to take care of those. And so different, organizing penance service. Yeah, you're right. It does multiply the commitment a little bit.
So, Father, just a question around this. So this is Advent season, and one of the traditional activities during Advent would be some form of penance service.
Right.
And I'm wondering if you have any, even just sort of anecdotal, the evidence from your own lived experience about Catholics coming back to church. Like, there was a lot of talk, sort of chatter, and now some of these things are being measured about the practice and the attitudes towards the Catholic faith of Catholics who stepped away from the practice of their faith. If you feel like Catholics are coming back now or not?
Well, I would say, and we do measure attendance at both parishes, actually. It's interesting, though, 2 points. One, coming back to Mass. One, coming back to confession. So looking at both of those, I think confessions are off. On the other hand, every penance service I've been at, and sometimes also just in the confessional, there are people saying, this is my first confession since COVID. I do know that there's some sense that people are coming back to the practice just from that, because sometimes it's hard to, unless they come up and tell you, you might not know that, okay, this person has been away and is just now coming back. And I think in terms of Mass, I think for both of the parishes that I've been a pastor of, it's We're going back to about three quarters is where we're at, I think, right now. And I do think I do continue to see little increases. So I think there was a definite hit. I don't know if we're going to get everybody back, but it's slowly, and I know I don't have the graph. You know, is this rising slope flattening out, and we're where we're at? I'm not sure about that, but that's what I would say in terms of my rough estimate.
Yeah, it's interesting. When I think about folks moving towards a goal, there's the push and the pull. The people are being pushed away from something. Where I'm at is so difficult or dark, or there's a pain and a suffering there that I want to move towards something better, versus the pull, and that is, there's something so radiant and beautiful, and there's a place of flourishing there. There's the green pastures, and I want to get there. When you think about the folks that are coming back to church, if you have a chance to talk to them, do they use language that's more associated with sort of pushing away from? Like, I've been away from the church, and it's just been really hard, and now I'm home again, versus... you know, the Mass is this radiant center of my life, and I can't live without it.
I would say, I think I've heard both, to be honest. Some of both. Again, hard to quantify, but there is a sense. I do think there's a sense of the world's crazy and it's going crazy, and I need to get back. That I've heard some of that, but I also do. I've missed this so much. Sort of language. And so the people who come up and talk with me, most, I don't know which one is predominant there, to be honest. Like I said, I've heard both. I'm not sure percentage wise. And it hasn't been a whole lot because, again, sometimes these things don't come up in conversation very easily. But I do know there has been some.
So here's an interesting conversation I had on, maybe a week ago. Carrie and I were at a dinner with another couple. Our families were together. And the reflection of this particular mom was that she said that they got to a place in their own life of faith where they realized that it wasn't sufficient to compare their own practice of the faith to others, to other Catholics, to even other mm-hmm. Catholics who were sending their kids to Catholic schools. Because when they did that, the measure of their own faith was, well, we went to church on Sunday and we did a blessing at meals, and we were willing to self-identify as Catholic and sort of accepted church teaching and was striving to live a moral life. And you know what? That put us in like rare air. Like that put us in the top 5%, and we're feeling really good about our faith. But now, this is in contrast, now we feel like that is just not going to get the job done, that there's so much more for us to strive for as Catholics. And we're trying to glimpse, what is it? How do you get there? What does that look like? How do I draw upon the life of the church and other faithful to get to that next level up? Like, I want to level up is the way I was talking about it. And I find that fascinating. And I think, I don't know if COVID was a cause or a condition to that kind of reflection, but it was like really powerfully stated. It was simply stated. It was very humbly stated.
Hmm.
Like what we thought was sufficient isn't any longer, or isn't for ourselves. What do you think about that?
It reminds me of my experience in high school, where what she at first was doing is kind of grading on the curve. And so she would be an A because she was the top, you know, grading on the curve. You compare yourselves to other people in the class, and the top X number get A's and the next slice get B's. But it's all in relationship to one another. And I never really liked being graded on the curve. I always wanted it to be, there's an objective reality that you're supposed to hit, say 90% or something. And if 60% get 90%, then 60% get A's. If nobody gets it, then nobody gets an A. But it's definite and it's real. And so I always thought that was more fair, I think, in terms of high school student thinking. You know, I'd rather, I'd rather not just be measuring against these other guys. I want to be measured about what teacher, what do you think excellence is? Then that's an A. Let me see if I make it or not. And so I'm not fighting against these guys. We're on a team and we're all trying to get to the same place, or at least we're not opposed to each other. And that's what I was thinking about actually when you were talking about this this mom that you had this conversation with. And I do think it's completely true that we can't look at our neighbors or the people in your kids' class, the parents of the other kids in class, or even the people in your Bible study and stuff, because first off, wouldn't it be good for me or you to be able to be set a standard that other people would approach, as opposed to I'm looking somebody else as a standard. I can maybe help them in my spiritual life. If I go full in, it's not just going to be about me. It's going to be about other people too. That's a great witness. But also, there aren't any saints. Saints never say, you know, let me look around the rest of the village and see how they're doing. And if I can make that, then I'm going to be, I'll be canonized someday. That was just never the attitude. It was, you know, I'm on this radical trek to God, and these other people are eventually going to try to stop me. But I'm not going to let them. Again, that was more of the attitude.
I love that. I can remember an interview with Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. And she was, being interviewed. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the interview, the agent, the person doing the interviewing said something about her being so holy compared to the people around her. And her deflection of the question was so simple, it was so clean, it was that she was comparing herself to Jesus, not comparing herself to anybody else. And that was so powerful. And I think that what you just mentioned is connected as well to the saints, right? The saints weren't comparing themselves to the other villagers, but they were comparing themselves to the saints.
And I'm sorry, to Jesus. You're right. That's a good, and that's the... And again, that's not grading on the curve. That's an objective reality to shoot for. And it's, everybody can do it, but it's really hard. And you know, in a sense of it's really challenging, but it's for everybody. And so why not shoot for the top?
Yes. So, Father, one of the things that I've been doing this Advent is, I think it's YouTube's algorithm. It's feeding me very challenging homilies. That I've been listening to, and these challenging homilies have tended to focus on, let's say, some of the traditional themes connected to Advent, which is about preparation, right? And preparation is connected to things like removing blockages or obstacles to the coming of Christ. How do we remove obstacles and blockages to the coming of Christ in our spiritual lives? And I have been very challenged by the testimony of saints who lived this like fervor and devotion to be part of I want to say God's rescue team. Jesus's coming was all about rescuing those that are in Satan's power,
mm-hmm.
right? To save those who are in dark, you know, the world that's in darkness has now come to see a great light. And Jesus is coming as king to overthrow the rulers of the world and the powers of darkness. And this rescue mission of rescuing souls from sin and its consequences, death, and ultimately separation from God and hell, that they were willing to like do anything and make themselves available to undergo anything if only they could be part of this great rescue mission. And I gotta tell you, these have been some like punch in the gut kind of homilies where it makes me feel like I'm living such a soft life compared to these holy ones who are so devoted. So I got to tell you, it is very much, I think, Advent and the life of faith in general is going to be impacted by who it is we look to, like, if not by comparison, but there is a mirror. These saints can, when I hold them up in front of me, it's a mirror I do not like to compare myself to.
I can believe it. And the whole idea of, it shows, you know, not just your weak, I'm sure mine as well, weakness, but how it's kind of helps. I would think my self-centeredness, my life is not about rescuing others, but it's, you know, the tendency would be it's about me and my needs. But I do think that sounds like some pretty good homilies. Maybe you should need to give me the link or whatever it is that you, where you're going for those.
Okay, so now, Father, I got to let you know, as soon as you hear them, you're now going to be accountable.
First, I have to open the link, right?
Right.
If I don't open the link, I'm not, am I culpable if I don't do it?
You've just publicly asked me to send it, right? So now you have hundreds of thousands of people listening to this saying, Father Nagel.
That's true. Now, you know, sometimes I delete things accidentally and I don't even know it.
a new radiance of holiness coming from your life.
Yeah.
You'll now be speaking in different ways. When we come back from the break, I'm going to tell you about how I started to speak to my wife as a result of these homilies. And you might get a kick out of it. But we'll do that in just a moment on Sound Insight. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel on this Monday morning edition of Sound Insight. It's the fourth, we just finished the fourth week. I'm sorry, we're in the fourth week of Advent and the fourth Sunday of Advent, which just happened yesterday. Just before the break, Father Nagel, we were talking a bit about these challenging homilies and the difference they can make.
Right.
So, Father, I have it on my... in front of my life to get to Mass daily as far as possible,
mm-hmm.
right? So to make that commitment, get to daily Mass. And listening to these homilies and this focus on God's rescue squad, these saints as feeling this fervent call to rescue souls from mm-hmm. falling into hell. And you've heard me talk about this, right? In terms of Our Lady of Fatima, right?
Uh-huh.
Poor sinners are falling towards hell because there's none to pray for them. And I don't know why, but this is, it's like every corner I'm turning around, these homilies and references to saints are talking about these incredible examples of saint after saint after saint who just underwent tremendous sufferings to save poor sinners from falling into hell. And one of the themes that has shown up in several of them is the most powerful way that we join in Christ's work of expiation and reparation of the sin of these poor sinners' lives who are trapped in spiritual death is by going to Mass. And so Mass is the great work of expiation that we get to join into. And so when I see Carrie and I'm able to run out the door to make it to morning Mass, I'll say, "Hey, what are you doing, dear?" I said, I'm going to go stand at the gates of hell and rescue a soul from falling into hell. What are you doing?"
Taking care of all your kids while you go to Mass?
Yeah. Right. I'm helping my kids get ready to get out the door to go to school. You're standing at the gates of hell. It's like, I'm going to go stand at the gates of hell and stop a sinner from falling into it. And my 12-year-old said to me, "Dad, is that true? Is that really what you're doing?" Because they, you know, they see me head out to Mass and they know I'm going to Mass. But all of a sudden, to associate the idea of going to daily Mass with the like this mission-mindedness
mm-hmm.
that I'm going in order to save a soul from falling into hell. That's a pretty striking thing, isn't it?
You know, but it's an interesting point and attitude in the sense of, I think most of us, we're going to Mass for ourselves or maybe for God. But the idea that we're doing this, if this is an act of worship, reparation, etc., for others, I don't think that's really on the horizon for almost anybody. So I think it is a great, the idea that the Mass is never just about me. So this is just another way to say, you know what, this is something I can do for others. And why am I sitting at home not going to Mass? If I could be there, why would I not be there for myself and for others and for God? I mean, when priests say they don't celebrate Mass each day, I really wanted to, that strikes me as just so, why do you know what you're doing? Why would you not do that this day? So, wow. I like it though. Well, I like the idea.
It's like, I can't let go of it. I mean, it's like it's grabbed a hold of me. And so when I was at Mass this morning, it changed how I was present at Mass. Because when my mind would wander, mm-hmm. I would say, wait a minute, no, I've got to pay attention. I've got to focus here. What am I thinking about? Wait a minute. During this Mass, there are souls that are going to face the judgment of God. And the Lord's brought me into this Mass to be there to stand before Him and saying, please, Lord, expiate their guilt. Please, Lord, save these poor sinners. Okay, get back on that. And then going up to communion, same thing. Okay, remember now, I'm receiving communion for these poor souls. And it was really powerful because as I was going up in line, I imagined like I'm standing in front of a crowd of poor souls that are about to face the judgment of God. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm here for them. All these souls behind me, I'm here for them. Save them. And I don't know. I don't know if it's just a fanciful imagination or a spiritual insight or a blend of both, but it can bring about a shift in how we even see, like, what do we want to do with our lives? What do you want to spend your life on? You want to do something important? You want to do right. something that can make a difference? This can make a difference of a soul forever.
It is a great example of the difference faith makes in terms of one's life and one's priorities in life. I think that whole question, do you want to make a difference? What's your life about? I mean, there are all sorts of vocations and professions people go in for that, whether it's doctors or whether it's a Coast Guard. Who knows? These sort of things that I want to rescue people or I want to help people. But the idea that this is the ultimate, as you say, rescue squad and purpose, that's, again, the image that I had when you were talking about this was not so much the whole crowd, but this is probably even more more difficult, but you're holding on to somebody, he's falling off a cliff and you just have him by his hand and you're trying to get him up and he's trying to, you're the only thing that's going to hold him back up. And you just start, and every time you sort of drift off and fantasize and you let go of him, there he goes. No offense, Tom, but that's what's going to happen.
Thanks, Father Nick. I appreciate that.
Yeah. Very every time, just remember.
Motivating.
Yeah. I would concentrate if I were you.
All right, now I'm going to send you extra homilies, Father, because you said that. Extra homilies for you today. Oh, that is funny. Well, today in Sound Insight, I'm here with Father Kurt Nagel, and we're reflecting a bit on Advent and what's happening during our Advent. So, Father, I had a chance to share, and if you're sincerely interested, I will send you some of these homilies. They are
sure.
not. They're challenging.
I need it.
So, okay. So just as a note, by the way, I'd love to hear, what are you doing this Advent in terms of whether it's prayer, reading, mental prayer, reflection? So I'd love for you to share, what is it that you're doing this Advent season?
In terms of reading, I'm always challenged to do. One of the things is something that many of the readers, listeners might have already been doing, but I've never read Scott Hahn's book, Joy to the World. So I said, you know, I'm gonna read that. And so that's been actually very good. I really appreciate that. It's pretty accessible and it's not super long. But that's been a good preparation. I've really enjoyed that. I ordered this book about, I guess you would call her venerable at this point, because the Catholic bishops of France just asked the Vatican to take up this case for beatification of, I think it's Estelle Marie Harpin. And she lived in the early 1800s in France, just simple woman. But this great devotion to the Eucharist in the tabernacle. And again, interesting story. So that was just, I don't know if that was really Advent-y other than the fact that I just learned about her at the beginning of Advent and I've never heard of her before. And so she wrote an account of her own life under obedience, and this is a book sort of taken from that in some ways. So those are my readings for the Advent. And then I guess my project really was, and I consciously made this, you know, the whole idea of Advent is preparing to welcome the Lord and to be able to be attentive enough to see Him when He comes. And so I've made a process, a real project out of trying to greet Christ in people, anybody I encounter, not just see, but actually have an encounter with, to take a split second or a moment or just a little bit to greet Christ in them, to see Christ there. It was consciously an Advent project in the sense of trying to be attentive enough to recognize This is one way Jesus comes to me, is in his presence in other people. So that's been a project. I actually, again, you can't improve what you don't measure, right? So I try to keep track of how many times do I accomplish this? Do I actually see and greet Christ in another person? Because I do think it changes the way I interact with them. And so that's been kind of an Advent project for me.
I like yours better than mine. I'm imagining, like, yeah, hand over the cliff, soul falling into hell.
So if I don't greet Christ and don't acknowledge Christ in another person, you know, the person's not actually going to hell or anything like yours, but it's just a personal failure.
Yeah, that's funny. Well, you know, there's a judgment scene in Matthew 25 that talks about failure to see Christ in others, right? As long as you did it for the least of these my brothers, you did it for me.
Yeah.
So I don't know, Father, there's a linkage there. So maybe there is a call that you have to reflect on some of these same ideas. Well, okay, I'm gonna ask you. This is something I've been pondering as this theme has emerged more fully in my life. So throughout my adult awakening of faith that happened when I was 18, I've had a devotion to the holy souls, the souls in purgatory. And, you know, sometimes they're called the poor souls, right? Mm-hmm. And it makes me, and there's so many saints that have these visions of, and holy people that have these visions of souls in purgatory saying, please pray for me, right? That I'd be freed from purgatory. Mm-hmm. And it made me wonder, I'm like, if I asked a soul in purgatory, hey, I've been praying for you and, you know, for those that are forgotten in purgatory, right? Those who have none to pray for them. Would they rather have me pray for them or pray for these souls that are near to death but far from God? And it made me wonder, like, why would saints be spending so much time praying for poor souls in purgatory and foster that devotion and not spending nearly as much ink and energy on praying for poor sinners that are near to death but far from God and are facing eternal, you know, the eternal fire of hell, as compared to purgatory, which everyone in purgatory is getting out eventually.
Mm-hmm.
So do you see where I'm going with this? I've just been reflecting on that too.
I guess for me, you could take it even farther and say, well, why pray for the souls in purgatory? Well, I mean, why pray for the people here on earth who we're not sure yet? They might be in better shape than those ones that are really close to hell. I guess I just don't think it's an either or. I think you pray and you work according to God's inspiration and discernment, and no prayer is wasted. And so I wouldn't overthink it and say, you know, I'm going to have to drop these whole prayers for the poor souls because there's, you know, there's people who are in greater need because they might go to hell. I'm not saying don't pray for those people as well, but, you know, again, I wouldn't see it as either or.
I like that. I'm very much the both and. I'm very much the yes. So I like that answer. That kind of fits very nicely. Well, Father, I want to shift now and talk about the characters, the biblical figures that the church presents to us during the Advent season. They are given to us in the Gospels of the four Sundays of Advent. As well as in the course of the readings of the week. But Father, I want to just work and walk with you through some of these key figures that are showing up in the Advent season and see how, well, maybe not only do we see Christ at work in the Gospels, but we can see ourselves in these biblical figures. So we're going to take a slightly different point of focus on our life of faith. So this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent that just happened yesterday, the principal figure that shows up in the gospel is Saint Joseph. And so Saint Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 receives this dream and is told not to be afraid to take Mary, his wife, into his home because it's through the Holy Spirit this child's been conceived with her. And you are to name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And so Joseph awakes from his dream, does as the angel has commanded him, and took Mary as his wife into his home. So we have the figure of Joseph, and I'm very struck by Joseph and the way in which the Lord chose him, singled him out for the mission that was his, and then chose to communicate to him through a dream. So I know that as you are reflecting on sort of this gift of St. Joseph in the Advent season, is there anything in particular that you'd want to draw attention to, either from this gospel or from the figure of St. Joseph as it relates to our life of faith?
I guess one of the things I would struck me, actually, this is a chapter of Scott Hahn's book, The Joy to the World, in terms of St. Joseph and what might he have been thinking about in terms before the dream, before it was all cleared up, so to speak, or at least was made known to him. So, and there are different theories according to the fathers of the church, theologians, etc. But I guess one of the just what might be useful is the way in which God works in our lives in ways that are surprising to us, and even through actions and deeds and events that may seem on the surface troubling or discouraging or even downright painful and suffering. I again, according to one theory about what Joseph was thinking in terms of his relationship with Mary before the dream cleared things up, is the perplexity of St. Joseph. What's going on here? Again, there's other theories, but I think that's oftentimes the case in God, in our relationship with God, that we're perplexed, or even worse, we're discouraged or angry or just depressed by what God has done in our lives. Joseph must have had a very different vision of what his life with Mary was going to be like. I would assume that he thought, okay, this is a wonderful woman. This is going to be a holy family. I'm looking forward to that. Having sons, handing over the carpentry business to them someday. It's just going to be a really good thing. And then suddenly the dream comes, first of all, Mary's pregnant, and that's changed. What's going on here? I don't understand this. What's going on? And then the dream sort of takes him in a different direction. But so I guess a long answer, but I think sometimes it can be, God has a great plan that's even bigger and better than what you think your life is about. And he'll you know, again, let's live according to God's dreams rather than mine. And so again, it's that whole idea of God knows better than me, and he knows what my life's about more than I do. And to be able to put up with the perplexity of life, or even the seeming discouragements or defeats, because that's part of the plan too. So again, I think that's always been kind of that scene for me for Joseph.
So I've got several reflections, and then based on what you just shared, and then I'm going to bring back a question to you about, was Joseph a young, right, young, vigorous,
right,
man that was marrying Mary, or was he a widower and had other kids and was taking on a stewardship of protecting her?
Right.
Or is it some kind of blend of both? But before I ask you for that answer, you mentioned this idea of Joseph discovering his identity and his mission. And I think about the fact that the Lord entrusted to him in a dream through an angel with the action of naming the Son of God, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what a stunning thing. Like, it's kind of a risky thing. Right? Like, you know, he entrusted to Zechariah.
Right.
His name is John, right? Again, through an angel. And so there's a lot of trust going on here where the Lord trusts us in incredible ways,
right,
and in entrusting Joseph with that very action of, again, taking care of Mary and taking care of the Son of God as his foster father and raising him as his son, and yet at the same time the name Jesus, Yeshua, means God saves. Which is that his identity or is that his mission? And the answer is yes, it's his identity, God, and it's his mission, save, to be the Savior. And I think that that's so important for us to know, that we find our identity, our deepest identity, in the Lord, and we find our sense of purpose or mission in living out that identity in accord with his purpose for our lives. And I think that that's where we struggle and suffer a lot, is when we don't know who we are and we don't know what we are called to be about.
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph did not have that problem. Right. It wasn't that it was easy. In fact, it was incredibly challenging, but He knew who he was, and he knew what he was to be about. And I think that's beautifully reflected in the act of God entrusting him with the Blessed Mother and with Jesus and with the naming of Jesus.
Yeah, I don't know if I'd really thought about the naming piece before, but it is true that, again, the Holy Family is unique in lots of ways, obviously. But I would just push that for ourselves too, that God is entrusting us. He's giving us, he's trusting us more than we trust ourselves oftentimes, and with more than we probably imagine. The mission that we do have, it kind of goes back to that whole idea of, am I going to imitate Christ or my neighbor in terms of holiness? Well, who am I really going to be here? Because he's entrusted us with a mission that's again, probably a higher level than we think, just as with Joseph, probably more than he ever imagined too.
Yes. All right. So Father, we have a break, and then after the break, I'm going to ask you the question, Joseph, okay. Young man or older man, widower or single? Back in a minute with Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern with Father Kurt Nagel, and he's had plenty of time to reflect on this question. The question I'm going to ask him right now, Father Nagel, when you pray to St. Joseph, when you ponder St. Joseph, when you think about St. Joseph, and obviously you're reading Scott Hahn's book, Joy to the World, is your own sense or your own, where is your thinking about St. Joseph? Was he a younger man like the Blessed Mother, single and never married? Or was he the widower who was entrusted with the task of caring for this consecrated virgin to take her as his wife to protect her? And potentially someone who had kids as well.
Right. Just a little context here. This is a question that's been asked for a long time. And I think in general, the Eastern Christian answer would be more towards the older fellow with the widower, where the West has tended towards the younger. I think that there's some truth to that sort of generalization. I think that part of the whole idea of this older Joseph is to answer the question about the brothers of the Lord, so to speak, and who they are. And I think the church doesn't say one way or the other. So you can think what you want to here, but I think that in my own personal prayer life, in my own thoughts, I would tend towards the younger Joseph. That's I think how I see him. In terms of sort of prayer or devotion, etc. I think there's some good answers to the whole brothers of the Lord questions that don't require the widower with children. And so that's always just been. I'm aware of both. If somehow I received a dream saying this is who Joseph really was, I'm going to live with either way. But I would tend towards the younger.
Yeah, that's fair enough. I like you answered it like a historian. That was good. Giving lots of context, giving yeah. both sides. That was good. Very balanced, Father, very balanced.
That's me.
But then you did land.
Yeah, I land on the younger.
Towards, you tended towards the younger.
Yeah.
I would say that I don't have a strong gut feeling either way, but I would say that I have imagined him more in prayer as the older, as the older Joseph. But Father Calloway, with his book on the consecration to Saint Joseph, he's influenced my thinking back more towards the younger Saint Joseph, and maybe that's because he's reflecting more on the Western tradition.
Yeah. I read that book too, and so I do. Now that you mentioned it, I didn't consciously use that as this background, but I think it was informing me a little bit too there.
Fair enough. All right, so Father, that's the character of Saint Joseph. We're gonna go back a week to Gaudete Sunday, and in Gaudete Sunday, the principal character there was Saint John the Baptist. And I know you have a particular devotion or an affection. It's called a spiritual affection for Saint John the Baptist. What do you want to draw attention to with regards to his identity, his mission, his call, and what that means for our living of our Advent?
You know, it's kind of interesting. One of my associations with St. John the Baptist comes from my Carthusian experiences. He's a patron saint of the Carthusians because he's out in the wilderness by himself. And again, the Carthusians are the solitaries out in the mountains. And you wouldn't think of a Carthusian. Carthusians are not wild. I think of John the Baptist as having long hairs and beard and draped in skins and pretty blunt about anything he says and pretty focused. And the Carthusians, again, they would you'd have a different impression when you first met them. But I think this whole idea of what I like about John the Baptist is part of that sort of the radical, the prophetic state of coming out of. I like the wilderness idea. I don't live in the wilderness. I don't have a monastic vocation, but I do like this idea that all in for the word, no fear, but again, sort of this wild fierceness that, again, I'm not saying I don't have it necessarily, but I admire that as an element of the faith of it's not always civilized and polite. It's sometimes in your face and say, change or else. And so again, there's part of me that just finds it very attractive. Not that I live it out very well necessarily.
Well, and you know, St. John the Baptist in these particular sets of readings, you know, he's not playing it easy here.
No.
He's like, he's all in, and he's telling Herod, you're not in a good spot here, man.
Yeah.
You know, you're gonna face the judgment if you don't if you're not willing to own up to what it is you're doing. So that call to be prophetic, I think that's not an easy one for us to receive today. I think
right.
We're accustomed to being more, let's say, tolerant and accepting, and yet sometimes that if that's the only stream that we uphold, it's going to quickly lead to compromise.
Yeah.
And lacking in courage to speak out in a way that will actually save people from disaster in their own lives, or to save disaster in the lives of those that they're caring for. So I think that St. John the Baptist is definitely a character for us to reflect on today.
I just think,
Father, I'm going to push forward to a character that gets a lot less attention in the Gospels, and it's reflected in the scripture that you began the program with, which is here we have Saint Joseph and the Blessed Mother coming to Bethlehem to give, and this is when it's time for the Blessed Mother to give birth, and they arrive at the inn and there's no room. You might have heard me say this before on Sound Insight, but there's a guy I don't want to be in heaven, and that's the innkeeper, right? Just at the end of the world, judgment. Here we are. Here's the innkeeper. It's like, yeah, no room for you to come in, Jesus. Sorry, you can't be born here. I'm too busy. There's too much stuff going on. Too many people here. There's no room for you to be born. To say no to the Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, and to have Jesus be born in his inn. That is not a person I want to be.
Right.
So, I want to just here. I'm going to give you a line to reflect on in terms of how does the innkeeper relate to our lives today, and it's from the Venerable Fulton Sheen, who said that for those who are people of faith, it's less that we drive God out of our lives, but it's more that we crowd God out of our lives. So our problem isn't that we drive God out, get away, I reject you, but rather that we crowd him out.
Hmm.
And the innkeeper seems to be the most fitting example of someone who literally crowded the Lord out because of the crowd that he was attending to in his life. So what are your thoughts or reflections on the figure of the innkeeper and our living of our Advent today?
I have to admit, I'm not sure I've ever reflected upon the innkeeper before, but that idea of crowding him out, it's certainly applicable to us in the sense of, I think you're right. When I talk to people about prayer or think about it myself, what's the problem? I'm too busy. There's too much stuff in my life. I just don't have time for God. It's not necessarily put that way completely, but I do think that's the reality. I'm thinking more in terms of time, I guess, than physical stuff. But I think it is certainly true. The innkeeper probably says, "Well, you know what? This is my job. First come, first serve." You know, So on some level, but I think that could be our sense too, that, you know, there's lots to do. It's important stuff. I have to get it done. And if I have time, I'll fit you in the back room, Jesus. But, you know, right now I really can't, I can't let you in. But hang around because it might open up later.
Nice. I love it. Yeah, I think that I have become more conscious of the fact that when people say to me, how are you? That my default setting is to say, I'm busy. And I have made like efforts to disrupt that so that even if I catch myself saying it, I'll say, no, wait a minute, stop. That's just an excuse. That I'm just rationalizing there. Sorry. I am busy. Yeah. Even if I am busy, that's just an excuse. Uh-huh. So no, I'm not busy. I've got to live more intentionally. So I kind of do that live right in front of the person I'm talking to. And they laugh because they're typically saying, yeah, I'm busy too. So, all right, Father Nagel, we're up against our final break. When we come back, I'm going to ask you about another figure in that same story that might actually be a cause of comfort us. And it's an unexpected character. Who is it? We'll find out in a minute on Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kernan with Father Kurt Nagel. And Father, in that scene in the Gospels, in these infancy narratives where Joseph, Saint Joseph, takes the Blessed Mother and they go to Bethlehem, they're going because they're on vacation, right? And they just want to go visit family at home.
Yeah, going down to Elizabeth's side of the family.
They're there because of Augustus Caesar.
Yeah.
And I never heard this before. But I don't know, I read it or heard it in the last week or two, and it was that it was they were going there because of the census, and the census was because of taxes, that they were going to cut taxes, and therefore people had to go where they were going to go. And it was a very interesting thing because Joseph wasn't reading the Old Testament and saying, and in Micah, it mentions Bethlehem as this place of the birth of Jesus. We better get there.
Because
it could be us. I think this is it.
This is us.
Yeah, Blessed Mother's like, hey, Joseph, we got to get to Bethlehem because there's a prophecy we've got to fulfill.
Right. We can't have this guy born in
Nazareth.
I've
never thought about that before. Yeah, exactly. I've never thought of that before, that the Lord was using Augustus Caesar and even a tax system that in order to say, I'm going to kind of nudge these guys along to get them to Bethlehem so that there can be the fulfillment of a prophecy. And I don't know about you, Father, but I find that kind of comforting that the Lord is showing that he's in control,
right,
that he's God, he's providential in his care of all things, and will even use pagan emperors and taxes to bring about his purposes.
And I bet that Caesar Augustus, if you had asked him at the end of his life what his most important deed was, probably would not have said that sentence because bringing
not even on his radar screen.
Yeah,
right.
So God is the Lord of history. So I think I never thought about that either, but it's probably a homily in there. Who knows? Maybe for Christmas.
Well, there you go. So you're getting all kinds of homilies today, Father.
I'm getting homilies, and that's good.
You're gonna be standing at the gates of hell to ward off folks from falling into to sin and darkness.
I'm gonna send them to you. I'm just helping Tom. I'm gonna help him, but he's the one ultimately responsible for your soul.
So. Oh goodness, thank you. I appreciate that, Father. All right, so I've given you a bunch of characters. Is there any character that stands tall for you in your own biblical figures? Or even saints for that matter. I know that you missed the chance to be able to reflect on St. John of the Cross. So was there any way that you remembered that particular feast day? Or is there any other particular saint you want to draw attention to in the Advent season that's helped shape or mold your Advent?
You know, I'm not sure this year. I'm not sure John of the Cross did this year in any particular way. I always think of an Advent saint as just because of the cultural things that built up around her, St. Lucy. I've always appreciated her. It's so dark and dreary, and so the Scandinavian customs are still, I do see her as definitely an Advent saint, but nothing in particular jumped out at me, although again, Caesar Augustus and the innkeeper are both good wins for me today.
Nice.
I hadn't thought about those.
Well, Father, we have less than 2 minutes left in the program. I'm going to give you a chance, if it's okay, would you close us with a prayer today on the program and a blessing?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, I ask your blessings upon all those who are listening and all they love, all the people in their lives whom you've given them. I ask you to bless us in this last week of the season in which we prepare for the coming of your Savior, that this dark time in so many ways might be the fitting setting for a new light in our lives, a new depth to our faith, new graces that we receive as gifts from you this coming season. So bless us that we might be truly attentive in this last week, and bless us with a wonderful, joyful celebration of the birth of your Son, our Savior. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, I really appreciate you taking time to be with us today. Father Nagel, you're always very generous in giving us your time and your thoughts about whatever it is we're reflecting on. And today, as we are entering into the final week leading up to Christmas, please keep Sacred Heart Radio in your prayers. Keep our family, my family, if you would, in your prayers. And remember now, this is the time of year when folks are making plans and praying and thinking about where to give financially. And if that's you, I want you to consider Sacred Heart Radio. It's a listener-supported Catholic radio. And that means that those that are blessed by the programs, those who believe in the mission, and those who have been blessed with the financial means to be able to extend yourselves generously, please remember Sacred Heart Radio. It is listener-supported Catholic radio. And you can do that by going to sacredheartradio.org, sacredheartradio.org, and you can hit the donate button. You can also download the app if you go to the Apple Store or the Google Play Store. Download the app, and you can donate right from there on the app as well. It's the Sacred Heart Radio app, of course. So thank you all very much for listening. If you want to access these programs after the fact, you can always go to mycatholicfaith.org and listening to all the programs of Sound Insight. Thank you so much. God bless your day. Join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.